Hey, good morning. I got a challenge for you before we begin. Can you do this with your tongue? Squirrel it into a U. Everybody in the room, try. Make it U with your tongue. Show the person next to you. Show the person on your right, on your left. If you're watching this on a treadmill, do not turn to the guy next to you who has no idea that you're making a U tongue. That's gonna go badly. It's gonna be awkward no matter what, okay? Who can do it? Who can't? If those people who can't, are there people who can't? Try real hard. Yeah, can you make your tongue do that? No. Some people, try this. Can you do this? Some people can make their tongue roll over like a fighter jet. I can't do it. I got no idea how to do it. But some people can do it. They can flip it over on one side and roll it back to the other. See if someone in the room can do that or someone around you is able to do that. Try that out. Try really hard. Okay, let me give you another one. Rolling the R's. How many people can roll their R's? When in Mexico, do like the Mexicans. Roberto, right? Some people can roll their, there's some gringos that cannot roll their R's. I'm always shocked by it, but there are some people who can't do it, right? So try and roll your R's. How many people can do it? How many people can't? It seems strange, it seems crazy to judge somebody based on their tongue, doesn't it? But that's what we're gonna talk about this morning, as weird as that may seem. See, this is the moment where I think to myself, Steve, you didn't have to be a pastor. You could have been a garbage truck driver. A garbage truck driver seems like a good job. There's good money in it. I think nowadays it's more like a video game. You work the robotic claw, you grab the thing, you throw it in the back, you make good money, you go home. But instead, I am going to preach about speaking in tongues. Yeah. That's my world. Some of you think Pastor Glenn is a nice guy. Pastor Glenn gave himself the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, and then he had me speak about preaching in tongues. Pastor Glenn's not as nice as you think he is. Now I know why he makes the preaching schedule. So, we're going to jump into 1 Corinthians, and what we're talking about is this essential church. It's what is essential to church. What is it essential about following Jesus? And we need to be reminded this 1 Corinthians church was a messed up church. It was filled with messed up people. But these messed up people, they were God's people. And really, they were Paul's people who was writing this letter to them. And they were having all manner of problems in their community. Their behaviors were bad. And even in their church meetings, it was not going well. And Paul is going to write today and get very specific about a practice in their church of speaking in tongues. Now, for some of you, this is going to be like high school geometry. You had to take it. You really haven't used it ever since. For others of you, though, because of your background, because of the people in your life, this will be a relevant discussion for you. And it's something that you've grappled with. And I hope to bring it all back together to understand how God wired each of us for our gifts and that using the spiritual gifts he's given us. See, Paul is going to relate this in terms of, and I'm going to relate this in terms of what is more important, what is more essential. Now, I know more essential is bad grammar, but we're going to see how it's more essential for one thing or another. So let's jump right in. And the first thing is this: prophecy is more essential than tongues. Prophecy is more essential than tongues. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Follow along with me. Let love be your highest goal. But you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. For if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you will only be talking to God. You will be talking only to God, since people won't be able to understand you. You will be speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit, but it will all be mysterious. But one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally, but one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. I wish you could all speak in tongues, but even more, I wish you could all prophesy, for prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues, unless someone interprets what you are saying, so that the whole church will be strengthened. Now, some of you may be thinking, Steve, I don't even know what you're talking about. I am new to the faith. I don't even know what this is about. I'm going to give you some of my personal story just so hopefully you can relate. I grew up in a Christian family. I was in church the second Sunday after birth, really. I think my parents needed a break one week in. I grew up in the church, did whirly birds as a kid. It's kind of like Pioneer Clubs or Awana. I was involved in youth group. I went to every youth camp. I was involved in InterVarsity Christian Fellowship as a college student, right? And I did all those things. And let me tell you something, I never, ever experienced speaking in tongues. Not once. Just wasn't a part of the the environment or the culture or the that I grew up in. Now, right up until the end of college. At the end of college, me and a friend of mine ended up going to a church in Sacramento that we picked at random. I'm not going to tell you the name of the church, but we picked this church at random. We went into a worship service, and in the middle of the service, it happened. And people around the room started making noises, noises that I had never heard before, utterances that I had never heard before. And I still remember looking over at my buddy as it began to happen. And what we heard was something like, should have bought a Honda, but about a Kia. Should have bought a Honda, but a Kia. Should have bought a Honda, but a Kia. And honestly, our eyes got wide and we looked at each other like, what is going on here? What was that? Like, that was weird. And we never went back. Now, if you have never heard or experienced this before, it's a little strange. And that's the problem you're going to see here with this practice in this passage. Let's start with a couple of definitions. You can write these in on your notes. First of all, prophecy is speaking in a known language. It's speaking about God in a language that everybody understands. The prophets in the Old Testament, God gave them a word and they spoke it to God's people in a language they understood. Tongues, as we see it here, is speaking in an unknown language. It's speaking in an unknown language. Now, there are two kinds. The first one is a real language that is unknown to you. So this tongues thing began at Pentecost. The disciples were gathered together, right? Just after Jesus said he had been resurrected, he had ascended to heaven, and he said, hey, I want you guys to wait for power on high, and then it came. And we see in Acts chapter 2, it says this, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running and they were bewildered to hear their own language being spoken by the believers. So this is people who are speaking real languages that they had never learned, that they had never grown up with. That would be like me speaking perfect Mandarin or Cantonese without ever learning Chinese, the Chinese language. I mean, that would be especially beneficial if I was in China on a mission trip and suddenly the Holy Spirit gave me the ability to speak Mandarin to people that Jesus wanted me to share with, right? Who needs Rosetta Stone? I got the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit could do that, and the Holy Spirit did do that on Pentecost. But there's a second kind of speaking in tongues, and we see this in Scripture too, and it's a prayer language unknown to anyone. It's a prayer language that doesn't make sense to anyone else. And we see this in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. It says, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. There it is. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us, believers, in harmony with God's own will. Now, this has never happened to me. But again, let me give you a part of my personal story that hopefully brings it to life a little bit. I spent a summer working at a Christian camp. In college, I spent the summer working at this Christian camp. I was a junior high youth director. It was really the beginning of my lifelong call to vocational ministry. And during that summer, my girlfriend from college went on a mission trip to Africa. When she came back from that mission trip, the summer wasn't over for me. She came up to camp and visited me, and she told me this story. She said that while she was in Africa, she had had this experience. She had spoken in tongues. She had spoken in this unknown prayer language that sounded like gibberish, but for her, it was a known language between her and God, even though nobody else could understand it. She had never done it before, and she just described it like that prayer language. It had been unintelligible to other people, but she and God understood it. Now, my response was, okay. Like, I didn't know what to say. But honestly, this was my girlfriend. This was the gal I had spent time with. I knew her. I knew she was sane. She wasn't crazy. Well, all girlfriends are a little crazy, but beyond that, this was somebody that I knew. And if she told me that, what do I do with that information? How do I make sense of this? I never saw her do it. She never did it with me in the time we dated afterwards. I never experienced it with her, but she said it happened and it's real. Here's the question, is she lying? And the truth is I don't think so. I really don't. See, there's a group of people, when you're talking about tongues, who love Jesus and they love the Bible, they study the Bible, and they have a different view. They're called cessationists, and they basically believe that the supernatural gifts are no longer needed and have ceased. That's why they're called cessationists. Now that we have scripture, now that we have God's word in our hand, the Bible in our hands, we don't need these gifts. It was for this first century church only that needed it. Now, remember, the first century church didn't have the Bible, right? They didn't have it like we did. When they showed up for a worship service, I'm trying to imagine it, they looked at each other and somebody said, what do you want to talk about? And I don't know, what do you want to talk about? And I don't know, what do you want to talk about? And it was almost like you trying to decide where to go to lunch after church. They just didn't know. And finally somebody said, well, I guess we should read 1 Corinthians again. And somebody went, not 1 Corinthians again, good Lord, like we've read it over and over again. They were looking for something to talk about. And they often, the cessationists will say, hey, we don't need that anymore. And this is the verse that they'll give for their reasoning. It's in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13:8. It says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. And where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. So the problem for me and my understanding of this is they would say, so tongues have been stilled, right? And my response would be, is prophecy gone? Has it ceased? No, we still stand up and talk about Jesus every week in our church meetings. What about knowledge? Has it passed away? No, there's lots of people still studying the Bible and learning. But tongues is somehow no longer valid. So for me, that doesn't make sense. Again, there are smart, good people who love Jesus who would disagree with me on this. But the way I see it is this. Speaking in tongues is a gift. It's like any other gift. It's some have it and some don't, but it is a gift. It's listed. Many of you have friends in churches that this gift is manifest in that church, and you've been to worship where people speak in tongues, and maybe some of you have even participated in it. Those churches are called Pentecostal churches or charismatic churches. And there are a bunch of them. And I, in my years of ministry, have had some great Pentecostal brothers in the faith, and I've known them for many years. This Pentecostal movement, though, is relatively new. I mean, it only started around the beginning of the 1900s. In the early 1900s, there was a revival that began actually in Los Angeles, California. And it became known as the Azusa Street Revival. And what the Holy Spirit did there was kind of amazing. And Dr. Gary McGee, who is of the Assemblies of God, one of those denominations, writes about the Azusa Street Revival. And he says this, according to the Los Angeles Times, a bizarre new religious sect had started with people breathing strange utterances and mouthing a creed which it would seem no sane mortal could understand. Furthermore, devotees of the weird doctrine practiced the most fanatical rites, and they preached the wildest theories, and they worked themselves into a state of mad excitement. They claim to have received the gift of tongues, and what's more, they comprehend the babble. A little bit later, he said, for the spiritual hungry who came from far and wide to receive their Pentecost, the very atmosphere of heaven had descended. According to one person, it said this, a visiting Baptist pastor said this, the Holy Spirit fell upon me, filled me literally, as it seemed to lift me up, for indeed I was in the air in an instant, shouting praise God, and instantly I began to speak in another language. I could not have been more surprised if at the same moment someone had handed me $1 million. So here's the question, is he lying? Is an entire group of churches lying about the experience? See, I believe the speaking in tongues is a gift, but I personally haven't experienced that gift. See, the problem with some Pentecostal churches, the rub on this, is that they will communicate, either intentionally or kind of unintentionally, to people that if they don't have the gift of speaking in tongues, then they somehow don't have the Holy Spirit. And that's just not true. See, speaking in tongues is not the gift. It's a gift. It's not the gift. It's not the only sign of the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Because all believers have the Holy Spirit. And this, in chapter 12, that that Jake preached on a couple weeks ago, we see all kinds of gifts. And some have one, and some have this one, and a different one over here. But we all serve one God in one Holy Spirit. Let me tell you another reason why I don't think having the gift of tongues is the gift of the Spirit. I'll tell you why. The Corinthians themselves is the answer. These people were messed up. I mean, this was a messed up church with a lot of rampant sin, and speaking in tongues didn't necessarily make them more in tune with the Holy Spirit. They weren't more spiritual than anyone else. The Corinthians were messed up. It's like any gift. The question is, what are you doing with the gift? Are you building others up? See, building others is more essential than just you. Building others is more essential than just you being built up. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, if I should come to you speaking in an unknown language, how would that help you? But if I bring you a revelation or some special knowledge or prophecy or teaching, that will be helpful. Even lifeless instruments like the flute or the harp must play the notes clearly, or no one will recognize the melody. And if the bugler doesn't sound a clear call, how will the soldiers know that they are being called to battle? It is the same for you. If you speak to people in words they don't understand, how will they know what you are saying? You might as well be talking into empty space." Paul says, hey, it's okay to speak in tongues. That's a gift. In fact, later on, he's going to say, I speak in tongues. But so what? You're not helping anyone but yourself if you're speaking in this unintelligible prayer language. See, the point of gathering together as a body of believers is so that everyone gets built up, not just some people sitting off to the side speaking in tongues while everyone else stares at them. So Paul sums up this a few verses later and says, well then, what shall I do? He says, I will pray in the Spirit, but I will also pray in words I understand. I will sing in the Spirit, and I will also sing in words I understand. For if you praise God only in the Spirit, how can those who don't understand you praise God along with you? How can they join you in giving thanks when they don't understand what you are saying? You will be giving thanks very well, but it won't strengthen the people who hear you. Now, I know what some of you are saying. You're saying, Steve, I would never blabber on about and sing in words that I've never heard before. I would never do that. And my response is, you probably do that all the time. Every generation has done that. Let me give you an example, right? Tutti frutti, all rude. Tutti frutti, all rude. Tutti frutti, all rude. Tutti frutti, all. What is he even saying? Hootie, all rude. Wop bop loo bop wop bam boom. Right? We sing along. Or another generation would know this one better. Mama say, mama say, mama who's up. 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 Who knows what Michael's saying? Nobody knows what Michael's saying. We absolutely don't know what Michael's saying. And for the generation that's even a little bit newer, how about this? Play. Wait a second. Whoop a Gangnam Style. Whoop a Gangnam Style. We sing along with stuff like that all the time, right? And the funny thing about it is when somebody's singing lyrics that they don't even know what they mean, we look at them like, what are you doing? Like, we don't have any idea what that's about, right? And the point of speaking in an unknown tongue or singing in an unknown tongue is that people are going to be looking around going, what was that? What was that even about? What is happening right now, right? So Paul is going to come back to this and say, 5 words are more essential than 10,000 words. 5 words are more essential than 10,000 words. Paul says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. Paul's such a show off. Paul put the P in Pentecostal. But in a church meeting, I would rather speak 5 understandable words to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown language. This is Paul speaking. A few verses later, he says, so you see that speaking in tongues is a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for the benefit of believers, not unbelievers. Even so, if unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your church meeting and hear everyone speaking in an unknown language, they will think you are crazy. See, prophecy is more essential than tongues Because it builds up everyone, right? People walk into a church environment and they see people speaking in tongues wildly and running up and down the aisles and maybe laughing hysterically. They're likely to leave and think those people are crazy. But if they walk into a church and they hear prophecy, and that's just a fancy word for speaking about God clearly in a language that people understand. If the Bible's explained in a way that people get it, then they're going to walk in and they're going to be likely to ask more questions, and they're going to be likely to eventually understand and eventually be convicted and to follow Jesus. See, the point of all of this is that in a worship service, order is more essential than chaos. We have to have order. It's more essential than chaos. 1 Corinthians 14 continues, "Well, my brothers and sisters, let's summarize." Paul's wrapping it up. "When you meet together, one will sing, another will teach, and another will tell some special revelation God has given. One will speak in tongues, and another will interpret what is said. But everything that is done must strengthen all of you. No more than two or three should speak in tongues. They must speak one at a time, and someone must interpret what they say. But if no one is present who can interpret, they must be silent in your church meeting and speak in tongues to God privately." See, the point here is in public, in a public worship service, there should be an interpretation. In public, there needs to be an interpretation. Now remember, this is Paul giving this directive, the guy who speaks in tongues more than anybody else. When people are speaking out loud and in tongues and everyone can hear, the Bible and Paul himself say this is how it's supposed to be practiced. There should be an interpretation. Someone should stand up and say, "I know you're going to think this is crazy, but I understood what that guy just said. He was speaking perfect Portuguese, and I know you don't speak Portuguese." Or they're going to stand up and say, "I know exactly what that babble meant. It's crazy that I know what it meant, but I know exactly what God was trying to say, and he was saying this." And if that doesn't happen, then tongues is not being practiced in a biblical manner according to Paul, and the speaker should be silent. If this is a private prayer language that's practiced at home, then I don't know that there needs to be an interpretation. It's between you and God. But I can tell you, at the church that I went to while I was in college, it was crazy. And there was no interpretation, and I left thinking, that's crazy. Just exactly the way Paul says here in this passage. So, hopefully that explains tongues for you. Hopefully when you are put in an environment where you're experiencing tongues, you will think back to this passage and know how it should be practiced and why. So let's stretch a little bit. Let's have a seventh inning stretch because we need to get that out of our system, all right? And so just kind of loosen up here, and then we're going to move on to the next passage. And here we go. Let's jump right back into the text. It says, "Women should be silent during the church meetings. It is not proper for them to speak." Oh, come on! Really, Glenn? Let's just keep going. "They should be submissive, just as the law says. If they have any questions, they should ask their husbands at home, for it is improper for women to speak in church meetings." I didn't want to do this, but guys, if you're at home, every guy should have this on hand. You need some duct tape now. And we're going to just go ahead, and if there's a woman near you, you're going to want to... Okay, just kidding about that. I do not get paid enough for this, by the way. I am making the preaching schedule going forward from here. Men, here's the point. Men are more essential than women. I'm sorry, I read my notes wrong there. It says men are not more essential than women. Don't take that out of context. Men are not more essential than women. Now, I want you to imagine the insanity of this. People speaking in tongues. In the Corinthian culture, the women would have been separate from the men, probably in the worship service, right? Women on this side, men on this side. Women, there was utter chaos in the room. Women at this time were probably uneducated. They had no idea what was happening. They're shouting across the room to their husband because people are speaking in unknown tongues and people are talking at the same time, and they're yelling, "Harold, Harold, what is happening over here?" It is utter chaos. Utter chaos in these worship services. Now, how do I know that men are not more essential than women? It's simple. How do I know that women are allowed to speak in church? Because they absolutely are. It's actually fairly simple. Just a couple chapters earlier in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says so. There's a passage there that talks about guys with mullets and bald-headed women. It's guys with long hair and women who have to shave their head. It says, if you are going to pray or prophesy in church, your head must be covered. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 11, 5. But a woman dishonors her head if she prays or prophesies without a covering on her head. For this is the same as shaving her head. So how can a woman do that if she's being silent? She can't. She can't. Again, there are people who have different views on this. In fact, there's people that would make the argument from these two verses that women shouldn't teach at all. But these women were prophesying. It says so in this very chapter. And we see it so many other places in Scripture. The way that the word prophecy is translated means to speak about God in church in a known language. See, God created men and women in His image, and God wants women to use their gifts, including prophecy. But in this church, at this time, it was a major problem with these particular women. We sometimes forget that we're reading somebody else's mail. Paul is writing to a specific church at a specific time with specific people in that church. And in this church, it was chaos in their church services. See, the real issue surrounding all of this in these church services is that they were chaotic. No one was growing. People probably got up on a Sunday morning and thought, I do not want to go there. I don't want to go. People probably got up and thought to themselves, I'm just going to Starbucks and then I'm coming back home, right? It is insane there. People are speaking in tongues that no one understands. Two, three, four people are prophesying all at the same time. Women are shouting across the room to their husband, trying to get an explanation for something. I don't even want to go. Which leads me to, so what? Thank you, Dallas. Paul sums it up, and he says this, the last couple of verses here. So my dear brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and don't forbid speaking in tongues. But be sure that everything is done properly and in order. See, the problem with tongues, and it says here so specifically, do not forbid speaking in tongues, is that there can be pressure to speak in tongues. And people who don't have this gift are forced to try and have it. And they feel inferior, and eventually they'll fake it. And Paul says, man, you think you're spiritual just because you speak in tongues? You think you're spiritual because you think you're a prophet just because you speak up in church? You don't get it. Here's what matters. No gift is more essential than another. No gift is more essential than another. It says back in chapter 12 that Jake preached on a couple of weeks ago, he gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. No gift is better than another. If you have the gift of mercy, use it. If you have the gift of service, do it well. That is every bit as valuable as the gift of speaking up in front or speaking in tongues. You don't get to decide your gift. The Spirit decides what gift you get, and no gift is better than another. Listen, I was given the gift of speaking in front of people. God gave me that gift. I've spent years trying to develop it. I know some of you are thinking, really? Develop it, Steve? But this just happens to be my gift. What's yours? And more importantly, what are you doing with that gift that the Spirit has given you? Now, I know the elephant in the room, and I don't want to ignore it, is this. It's a question that's probably lingering in the back of your mind that goes like this. Okay, Steve, if you think the gift of speaking in tongues is still valid for today, then why don't we see it here in our church? My only answer is this. I haven't seen it here in the last year that I've been back at First Baptist. I never saw it here in the 7 years that I was here in the late 90s, early 2000s. I never saw it in the church that I grew up in. And honestly, I never saw it in the 16 years of the church that I led in Elk Grove. I've never seen it. I've only seen it once in a church service, and it was weird, and it left me scratching my head as I walked out. It was not followed by an interpretation, and I walked out thinking to myself, that was crazy. But here's the thing. If today somebody stood up in our worship gathering or and began to utter unintelligible words, and everyone was looking and wondering what's going on, and then someone else stood up and said, "This is crazy, and I'm so nervous even standing up to tell you this right now, but I understood what that was. And let me tell you what that person said." And it was a special supernatural gift, a supernatural message that God needed to give First Baptist Church of Lodi. Trust me, my eyes would be popping out of my head and I would be all ears. But my theology and my experience of a supernatural God has got to be big enough to take that in and think about it and test it against Scripture and see what God is trying to tell us. The problem is some people can get so addicted to the supernatural. And love is more essential than supernatural experiences. Love is just more important than those supernatural experiences. In 1 Corinthians 13:1, it says, "If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels," sounds like the two kinds of speaking in tongues, "but I didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a resounding cymbal." Listen, if we gathered every week and we just reveled in speaking in tongues and we never went out and shared our lives with acts of service and kindness around us, so what? If we gathered every week and we studied the Bible and our knowledge increased and we were the most knowledgeable Bible scholars on the planet and we sang together and we loved singing together and we enjoyed singing and the harmonies were brilliant and we all had that kumbaya moment at the end, so what? If we don't ever love people tangibly in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our schools, and at our workplaces, so what? The truth of the matter is that spiritual experiences aren't as good as loving people tangibly. So my so what for you is whatever your gift is, use it. Intangible acts of love and kindness to the people around you. For some of us, if you're wrestling with the gift of tongues, it says very clearly that we're not supposed to shut them down and we should desire them even. Maybe you need to be pressed on that thought process. But for most of us, we need to be encouraged to use our gifts to make a difference in the lives of others. Let me pray. Father God, as I've wrestled through this passage, I know I have wrestled with this idea of speaking in a prayer language, God, and just even the desire within me to have that experience, God. But if I never get it, if you never give it to me, if that's never a part of my experience, may I use the gifts you have given me to the best of my ability to make a difference in the lives of others. God, I pray that for my brothers and sisters who worship with me, that when we gather, we have an orderly service that brings people and they understand who you are and what you've done, God. And I pray that we would live lives of love, because above all else, they'll know us by our love. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.